Are we free to proceed? We have a connection problem. I don't know if maybe some of you saw this on CBS on the news this week. They talked about a study that has been done recently that shows that Americans are lonely, and that by the measure they use, it's sponsored by Cigna Insurance for whatever that's worth, but they concluded that loneliness actually is at epidemic proportions in our American society right now. 46% of U.S. adults report sometimes or always feeling lonely. 47% report feeling left out. Only about half of Americans say they have meaningful in-person social interactions on a daily basis, and such as having a conversation with a friend or an extended time with family members. And for this study, they used a survey that was developed by UCLA. It was a 20-question survey that people answer the questions, and then they rate them on a scale to assess their subjective feelings of loneliness and social isolation. And surprisingly, and I think, sadly, the study found that loneliness actually affects the younger generations more than the older generations. Generation Z, those people between ages of 18 and 22, were the loneliest generation, according to this survey and the answers that they provided to the questionnaire. Millennials, people 23 to 37, were close behind, followed by Generation X, that's people ages 38 to 51. It didn't report where the baby boomers are. I was a little interested to see that. How many of you here are baby boomers? Born between the end of the war and 1964. Okay, well, quite a few of us. Be interesting to see where that falls along. But the so-called great generation, that's people 72 and older, actually ranked the least lonely. Here's an aspect that I found really interesting in this survey. When it came to the role of social media, researchers found that its use was not a predictor of loneliness. Hadn't there been just an awful lot of publicity about how the social media is about connection, helping people connect? But the use of social media was not a predictor of how lonely people are. There are many other factors involved in that. And the leader of the study, a fellow named Nemechek, said that we hear all the time about social media and being connected, but what our study actually found, however, is that the level of attachment with social media really did not impact loneliness one way or the other. What that means, he says, really is that I could have 1,000 or 10,000 friends on Facebook, but it's the meaningful in-person relationships that I have with other people that actually keep me from becoming lonely. This vision of millions of people all over the country sitting in a room all by themselves and scanning down all the joyful things that they see other people putting in their lives. You know, Facebook is basically a PR tool, right? I mean, people are essentially putting out an image of themselves. And often it's sort of exaggerated in a positive direction. Look what I have, look what I've done. And people often sit in their loneliness reading through those things and comparing their lives with what they see these other people projecting. And it just actually leads to more depression and more loneliness. Now, this is not a critique of social media. It can be used for great purposes, and as we have all learned in the news recently, it can lead to some pretty awful things as well. There's another factor that's really involved in whether people are lonely. And, of course, the study then concluded with some things that we can all do to overcome this, and of course, they're very obvious things like reaching out to somebody, having a good conversation face to face with somebody that matters to us. Have a cup of coffee with a friend. I've said all that to emphasize what I believe is some pretty important words from Jesus that actually speak to our connectedness with one another and, of course, with God. I could ramble here. I remember when I was a hospice chaplain quite a long time ago now, and one of my jobs was to present to our large corps of volunteers what the role of the chaplain was and what spiritual care was. And I asked the nurses, it was me and 17 women in this room. That's a pretty good job. But I asked these nurses and social workers what the word spirituality meant to them. And I got a variety of answers, things like the invisible part of us. One woman said she used the word ethereal, and I didn't know what that meant. I had to look it up. But it has to do with the unseen inward part of us, and that all made sense. But I was trying to find some way to present this that would make good sense to this group of volunteers. And I thought, I'm the chaplain, why not use mine? And being a devoted follower of Jesus then, as I am now, I thought he provided us a pretty good one. You remember they asked him what matters in life, and he answered, love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. And I thought, that's the model. Spiritual life, for me, I came with a very simple working definition that might be something for you to experiment a little bit with. Spiritual life, spirituality has to do with how you and I live with this universal human longing for connection. Very simple. So that when I would visit a patient and do a sort of a spiritual survey with them, I was doing what you might call I was inspecting their connections. What's the connection life like with God, or their sense of what the meaning of life is and how they got here and where they find their sources of strength? What are the connections like with them and their family members and their friends? What's their connectedness with this beautiful, magnificent world in which we live? That's all about spirituality. It's all about how we live, and we are all born with this inward longing for love, essentially. That's what Jesus told us. That's what life's about. So I think these words, then, in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, have some important things to teach us about what real connection is, what it means for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to have the healthy, life-giving connection. I'm the true vine. Abide in me as I abide in you. I'm the vine and you are the branches. Wasn't that a wonderful illustration? I couldn't have come up with that. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So the invitation here, I think, is a couple of things. One, we're called to be in personal, prayerful, interactive relationship with God through Christ. And secondly, then, as we do that, we are connected to a body of, what we call it, the body of Christ. We're connected to one another. Those are the solid kind of connections that lead to a life that's full and beautiful and good. Those who abide in me and I abide in them, Jesus says, bear much fruit. Now, this word abide, this doesn't just mean it's a place for your favorite campsite where you go from time to time to pitch a tent and hang out for a while. It means that you live there. You move in. Take up permanent residence there. Those who abide in me, Jesus says, and I in them bear much fruit. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. You'll stay connected. This is my commandment, that you love one another. But it doesn't end there. That you love one another as I have loved you. Well, how did you love me, Jesus? What does it mean to obey you? Well, greater love than this has no person than that they lay down their life for their friends. Of course, Jesus modeled that for us. The connection we have with him is brought about by that love. Here's the big picture, I think. By the way, Jan, I really liked the way you tied those together. I thought about the idea of being grounded in God and about how this vine is grounded in God. Jesus is grounded in the love of his Father. And then he provides that connection then for us. We stay connected as we have this life of receiving what he gives us and obeying what he tells us to do, which is to love. I've shared this before, but it's worth sharing again for those of you that aren't always able to worship with us. Our branch of the tree, so to speak, our part of the Christian church, the Friends movement, I've talked about how our name, every word in our name is a word about connection. We are the Religious Society of Friends. Well, it's pretty easy to see how the words society and friends have connection involved with them. And actually, we take our name partly from this passage itself, where Jesus says, "I have called you friends." But that word religion, even, we've talked about how its root is the same as the word for ligament. It's about connecting. So we are religging together. We're reconnecting with God, with one another, with this magnificent world that God's given us. That's the big picture. I can't really add much to what Chris told us about bearing fruit. That thing was just going to stick with me for a long time. We might even be fighting with each other over which fruit we get to bear. But God wants us to produce big, juicy grapes that are attractive to everybody else so that everybody can be in on this. And of course, in order for fruit to be produced, as was brought out very well there, something must be received from the vine through the branches and then the production of fruit. And of course, that is this love of God. This active, powerful, life-giving love of God that one receives, truly takes in, lets it be transforming in their life, and then this leads to the fruit. The fruit we bear is the love that we express in very real ways in this world. This isn't just me sitting in a corner meditating about love or saying beautiful words about love or trying to grasp what that means. It's about a life. Because finally, all this connection is about life. Jesus says, "I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you." Now, what could possibly be joyful about being obedient? Well, it depends what you're obeying. There's this strange paradox, I think, that works in human relationships. It's that the less we are focused on ourselves and giving our life in a self-giving way to other people, in other words, the more we forget about ourselves, the more joy we have. Jesus said, "The person who loses his life for my sake will find it." To live, you've got to lay down your life, in other words. It's got to be... Am I getting it coming through on this?
It's not working.
Okay, I'm going to go back to this. Probably better for me anyway. Just stay still here. Person who loses his or her life for the sake of this love will find life and will find joy. The only joy I've ever had when I was able to get off myself for a while. You see how it all works together? This connectivity, this receiving and giving love. This is what we're here for. This is the... You want to know what you're here for? That's it. You're here for that. Whoever loves knows God and is born of God, the letter of John says, first letter. God is love. Joy, I think, flows when we're able to forget about ourselves and have this sense of, I was made for this. I've had fleeting moments of that. Have you ever had that sense that you were doing something and you just had the sense that, I was made to do this. This is what it's about. I read the story of a... By the way, this isn't just a daydream either. This is real life. I read the account of one woman who... story, I think, shows how this connection gives us life. She talked about being a very shy person who always felt disconnected, had a very low opinion of herself. When she met people, she kind of got all bottled up inside and couldn't seem to connect. She said, the kind of person that was always sort of standing around by herself while everybody else was having a party. And she said the older she got, the more sorry she began to feel for herself. She thought she had some kind of a huge character flaw that was going to doom her to a long, lonely existence. It got so bad, she said, that she didn't even like to be around herself. She desperately needed to do something, so she volunteered at an elderly care home a few blocks from where she lived. An amazing thing happened, she says. Suddenly, I was surrounded by people who smiled at me, wanted to talk to me, were excited when I showed up. She said, I volunteered there for a year, and then eventually they took me on staff. Now I'm surrounded by wonderful friends, feel like the luckiest person in the world. And she says, when I look back on it, here's the point. When I look back on it, I realize that my loneliness was the vehicle by which God was going to get me where I needed to be. You ever think of that? The loneliness has a meaning. It's telling us something. I think that's true for every one of us. Our loneliness can be the vehicle that God can use to get us where we need to be. I'd like to leave you with just a few words by a wonderful spiritual writer named Carlo Coretto. And if you would, I would invite you just to close your eyes and relax for a moment and let these words be as though they're spoken to you from God directly to your heart. Would you listen to these words with me? I am God and have defined myself as love. You are my children and have to become love. Love is perfection for me and for you. Love is my life and must become your life. Love is my joy and must become your joy. Love conquers all, achieves all, resolves all. Try it and you'll see. When you're sad, do a loving deed and your sadness will pass. When you're lonely, try to communicate with me or with your fellow beings, and loneliness will vanish. When you want to experience the taste of my presence within you, do a loving action and you will feel me. When you feel you are dying, love. Life will pulsate through you. Love lights up all, heals all, makes sense of all. Love is paradise. Who loves is in joy. Who loves not is in sorrow. Love is eternal life. The fulfillment of human nature is to die for love. When charity and love reign, there is God. I, your God, have defined myself as love. I am love. Amen.